From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness, and he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you suppose I am? I am not the one you are looking for, but there is one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Fellow children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you are not able to obtain under the law of Moses. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God.
It's lovely to be here. What's really lovely is that we're family, even though I don't know many of you very well. Apart from my friend Anne, who's going to help me a little bit. We've done quite a bit of work together, so we thought this was quite funny. She's going to help me with my visual aids. So over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at how Paul and Barnabas were sent out by the Holy Spirit, commissioned by their co-leaders in Antioch to go on mission. And they spent some time in Cyprus, despite some notable opposition that they had to deflect. That resulted in the Roman proconsul, Sergius Paulus, believing the good news about Jesus. And last week, Cherry talked of the vital empowering with the Holy Spirit as Paul and Barnabas left Cyprus and set sail again. So focusing now on the next stage of their journey, let's be asking the Holy Spirit to speak to us through this God-breathed scripture and to help us notice aspects of this account that will be useful for us personally or for us as a church. Maybe something we need to learn or put right or be encouraged by. So I have four words to help structure what I'm going to say, like a little map for me. And the first one is intentional. As I had time this week to look at the passage, I was really struck by how intentional Paul and Barnabas must have continued to be. That sense of sending and emboldering by the Holy Spirit hadn't run out on them. It was a significant journey from Paphos in Cyprus across 150 miles by sea, taking a couple of days and nights. And then a little journey inland to Perga, and from Perga, making their way probably on a recently built Roman military road via Sebaste, over 100 miles on horseback or foot, over the mountains to Pisidian Antioch. I wonder what that journey was like. I wonder how calm or not the sea was sailing across from Paphos. I wonder how busy that military road was. It may have been dangerous with bandits living in the mountains. And likely this journey was hard work, tiring, and at times scary. But maybe that journey also, for Paul and Barnabas, became a time of prayer and contemplation. I imagine Paul and Barnabas discussing scriptures, doing a lot of catching up from years apart. Pete Grieg, who you may know from the 24/7 prayer movement or from the useful Lectio 365 prayer app, describes the heart of pilgrimage as a journey into the unknown with God in search of God. I think we could call that journey that Paul and Barnabas did, 250 miles, a pilgrimage. It was intentional. It was into the unknown because Paul and Barnabas didn't know how or if they or the message that they carried would be received. It was in search of God because God was already at work in Pisidian Antioch and God knew what was ahead for them. We don't hear in the account whether there were specific reasons why Paul and Barnabas headed there. However, it was likely a very strategic place. For any of you interested in archaeology, there's some evidence found in Pisidian Antioch of Sergius Paulus's name, that's the proconsul to Cyprus, or someone with the same name, suggesting maybe he had a link and maybe even commissioned Paul and Barnabas on this journey. Anyway, it was a crossroads. It was an important crossroads of routes between the Mediterranean, the Aegean, and the area which I can't remember its name. No, Central Anatolia, that's the one. Anyway, this strategic place, this town sat on a hill. It's about half a mile from modern-day Yalvas in western Turkey. And it was likely a Roman military base on a very fertile plain, attracting farm workers from Italy. And if it was anything like modern-day Yalvas, it may have been the base for traditional crafts and a slower pace of life. Maybe somewhere people took time to talk. With many different people living in Pisidian Antioch, there was worship there of many different gods. And we discover that included Jews worshipping God in a synagogue. And we quickly get a sense of whatever their reasons or the detail about how they ended up there, Paul and Barnabas were fully intent on sharing the good news of Jesus in this place. We don't know how long they'd been there before they were invited to speak at the synagogue. It may have been that they'd spent quite a lot of time getting to know people. they had, as their custom, gone to worship in the synagogue on the Sabbath. They had waited, though. They had waited to be invited. So that's my second word. Thanks, Anne. Invited. This waiting to be invited reminded me of an approach to mission that I've been learning about this year, called prophetic dialogue. It's an approach to mission that addresses the fear of or engagement with the other, the different. And it involves dialogue in humility, with hospitality and listening. It's been described as like visiting someone else's garden. So if you can imagine doing that, you wouldn't start giving advice, would you, or suggesting alternatives when you first arrived to visit the garden. You'd have a look around, admire what was beautiful, make some nice comments, maybe ask a few questions about what you'd found, but you'd wait until you were invited to give an opinion. Maybe that would have taken many visits. Anyway, the invite arrived for Paul and Barnabas, and on this occasion, Paul took to the front and addressed the congregation gathered. Interestingly, after this first invite to talk, they were immediately invited to speak the following Sabbath too. So, reflecting about our approach to mission, how are we going to approach joining in God's mission in the places that we find ourselves, in our families, here at one of the many activities that happen in this place and at St. Peter's, at our workplaces, at the gym, in the park, at the school gate? Will we take time to dialogue? Can we spend the time it takes to get to know people, to ask them about themselves, to learn their views and take on life, even if they're very different, clearly other? And in this postmodern time in the community that we live in, there may be many religions represented in this area, many worldviews, many philosophies of life, many individual takes on life. How well do we understand this context, the context where God has put us? How well do we know the people that we meet day by day? Do we need to spend more time finding out more? Now my third word, incarnational. So Paul and Barnabas had gone to the synagogue to worship, to be with the Jewish people, as was their habit, and this would have shown respect for the Jewish customs. We don't know how uncomfortable that was for Paul and Barnabas. Paul gives something away in his letters that traditions were far less important to him than knowing Jesus. But he still went there. And there were aspects of Paul's sermon that we heard that demonstrate his clear identification with the people that he was sharing with, as well as the shared narrative that he gave of Israel's history, the 450 years. He also used the term fellow Israelites, addressing the people present. And this shared foundation, this common ground, caught their attention, and the congregation kept listening and wanted to hear more. And listening too were God-fearing Gentiles. Paul began to set out God's plan, much bigger than the Jewish nation, a plan for redemption for all. And Paul was following his own advice to be all things to all people, showing his clear personal rootedness in the Jewish narrative, but also including Gentiles right from the outset. And in the first letter Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, chapter 9, he says, "Though I am free, I belong to no one. I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became a Jew to win the Jews." In the message version, this helps unpack this. It says, even though I'm free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people, religious, non-religious, meticulous moralists, loose-living immoralists, the defeated, the demoralised, whoever. I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ, but I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. I've become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those I meet into a God-saved life. I did all of this because of the message. I didn't want to just talk about it. I wanted to be in it. In on it, even. That flexibility and willingness to adapt to the context, to different cultures, to diverse individuals, to differing needs and perspectives, to think about the place, the area, the current ways of thinking in order to share the good news about Jesus, that is incarnational mission. Living with, being with. Did you notice how Chris said he wanted to just be in this space? Living alongside those who we sense we're being called by the Holy Spirit to be with. And that'll look different. That'll look different who we are, where we are, our circle, our workplace. To those for whom hospitality is a key part of their culture, it might mean shopping for food together, cooking together, sharing meals, being a host, being a guest. It might mean thinking about what we wear, or we eat, or we drink, or don't drink. And those for those who spending time chatting is really important, it might be slowing down to do that, to be present with, listening, learning, joining in, being humble, prepared to adapt, and yet being authentic, distinctive, being salt and light. And we can think about, if there's something about us that might be screaming, a bit like hearing a motorbike when you're trying to have a conversation with someone, is there anything about me that might be screaming to that other person that I need to think, actually, can I change that? I don't want to stop them listening to Jesus by who I am or what I do or what I say. And then my final word is incisive. We heard how Paul responded to the invitation to share and started his sermon recalling God's story with Israel through the generations, through 450 years, faithful to his chosen people. And after setting out that shared background narrative, he switches up gears. He becomes incisive. And this must have required some boldness, some emboldening with the Holy Spirit. He speaks with urgency. God is doing something new. And a large chunk of his sermon was all about Jesus, the good news about Jesus. Jesus became the real focus. Firstly, how Jesus appeared in the prophecies, in the Hebrew scriptures, and then who he is, the Messiah, the promised one, all that he's achieved. Jesus' earthly life, death and resurrection meant that all could be forgiven and have eternal life. This was more than was ever possible through the law of Moses. As Tom Wright puts it, the death and resurrection of Jesus means that sin is dealt with. The shameful, dirty, lying, cheating, glittering, sophisticated, flashy, corporate, international, global, local, personal, and individual sin, all dealt with through Jesus. The prophetic part of prophetic dialogue as an approach to mission refers to being unashamedly Jesus' followers. bringing that message of hope, sharing about Jesus and the kingdom of God, by words, by deeds, by both. And Paul on that occasion was speaking prophetically. He was speaking hope into the situation. He was speaking about how things could be different. He spoke of the difference that Jesus could bring. And a lot of people wanted to hear more. When we get an invitation, in the way Paul and Barnabas did, to talk about God's story, how it impacts on our story, what will we say? How have we known God's faithfulness over the years? Maybe not 450 years, but over our life. Are there particular times we could talk about, maybe when we've experienced God's peace or love in different situations? How he's put up with our turning away or our doubts and received us back and blessed us? What God stories do we have to share? How does our faith answer the existential questions of life? As we seek to humbly dialogue with those around us, we hold a transformational message to speak, the good news, light into darkness. So we've thought about being humble and listening as we approach mission, waiting for an invitation to share, as Paul and Barnabas did, being incarnational in our approach and unashamedly incisive when the opportunity arises in demonstrating or sharing about Jesus, about God's story in our lives. We started by noticing how intentional Paul and Barnabas were in setting out on this section of their journey from Paphos to Pisidian Antioch. And as I close now, I'm going to read a prayer poem that was written in 1962. As I read it, let's keep reflecting. Is there a next step that I should be taking intentionally, or we should be taking as a church family in joining in God's mission? Where will we be pilgriming or journeying into the unknown with God in search of God this week? Will we start an adventure with the Holy Spirit today? Disturb Us, Lord, by M.K.W. Heitcher. Disturb us, Lord, when we're too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we've dreamed too little, when we've arrived safely because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. We have ceased to dream of eternity. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas where storms will show your mastery, where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. Disturb us, Lord.